I invite you to open your Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel of John. Be reading from chapter 20, and reading from verse 19 to the conclusion of the chapter in verse 31. John 20, beginning at verse 19. And as we open God's word this morning, let us pray for the Spirit's blessing in the reading of the word. Lord God, our only comfort in life and death is that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul and life and death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As we open your word to us this morning, and we hear, Lord, of the resurrected Savior appearing before the disciples, showing his hands and his side, as he was as real to them that evening in the upper room. With your Spirit's help, be as real to us today as we hear your word, as you carry us through life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So after lots of years in parish ministry, I've had the opportunity and the privilege to be able to go into many hospital rooms or in the living rooms of people who were going through difficult times, many health-related, sometimes personal issues, whatever they might have been. And one of the things that I learned over time that was helpful to me is I would start into this question of seeing how they were and how they were working through these occasions, is I would just ask an open-ended question. So what are you learning from this? to try to put a directive, to let people do some inner searching to say, is there a purpose in it that they could find? And I didn't necessarily have any kind of expected response. Even though it seems like if I would have taken an unofficial poll, if I would have marked in my records how people answered these questions, quite often people would say, well, the Lord is teaching me patience, seemed to be a common refrain. And every situation is different, and how each of us respond to these different situations are unique to ourselves as well. That's how God created us. But my motivation for the question still remains the same. When we reflect on difficult times, we have the opportunity to learn some things about ourselves. To learn some things about God, our faith. When we experience trials or hardship, how do we respond? If we think about this in relation to our faith with God, how is this time that we're walking through shaping our faith? Perhaps we have doubts. There are times when our faith is challenged, and by God's grace, He gives us the opportunity to lean in and to trust in a God who is good and a God who will provide even in the difficult times. But we might not come to those conclusions immediately when we're hit in the face with it, when we're trying to digest the news for the first time, when we feel alone, when we feel overwhelmed by it all. In the text today, we read about the disciples gathered together in the upper room, and staying with John's account, the disciples knew that something had happened. On that resurrection morning, the tomb was empty, and there were so many questions. Reports from the women, linen folded neatly. And John is transparent too. He says that they were afraid. For all they knew, at any moment, a group of soldiers might be pounding on their door, ready to arrest the remaining followers of Jesus and to put this trouble away decisively. And if we could, for a moment, in some ways, put ourselves in the same situation, we wouldn't be any different, I don't think. We don't like the unknown. Our imaginations run wild with what might be, what could be. And we come up sometimes with the worst possible outcomes. And all of us have things we're afraid of. Or we're afraid to admit that we're afraid. We're afraid of the unknown. Now, in some of the things that I'm about to mention, I say not necessarily as it applies directly to this congregation, but it is composite of many of the places that I visited and served over the years. There are those of you here dealing with health issues, currently or in the past. For some, the coming years will be hard and there's no guarantee of a cure. Or you wonder if whatever you've dealt with in the past is somehow lurking silently, ready to come back again. Maybe you have a family member or a friend who's making terrible choices. Perhaps they're harming themselves, harming you, harming others with their decisions. Relationships, perhaps, maybe outside the boundaries of how God calls us to live. Addictions and abuse of substances. Marriages under stress. We want it to stop, but it doesn't seem that we can do anything about it. We want to shake people until they see it, or if we're the ones experiencing, we're trying to find some way out of it. We want things to be right, but nothing that we've said up to now or done has seemed to work. It's like watching a terrible accident in slow motion and there's nothing we can do to stop it. We see what's going to happen, but we're helpless. Also, every day we deal with stresses. We have bills that pile up, a schedule that feels like we're always running. Always running, but getting nowhere. We second guess our decisions, or we're paralyzed, this analysis paralysis, we might say. And when we look past all of our appointments and the demands of our time, we have this kind of this existential look and say, does it matter anyway? What is it all for? And we wonder when we're going to hear the knock on the door. And everything's going to come to an end. We wonder if the faith that we professed in God is going to carry us through. So much out of our control. We can't do anything to fix it, and we feel helpless, and we get to a spot where there's nothing that we can do, and these moments literally bring us to our knees, and we say, and we pray, God, help me. Jesus, help me. And all of this can make us afraid. And there was a lot of unknown to the disciples on that evening. And there is a lot unknown for us. Now, my goal in mentioning these things is not to magnify your anxiety or fear, but is simply to name what is already there and know that it is an experience that is shared by many of us here this morning. All of us at some time in our lives. But I share it with hope. We read in the text that Jesus appeared before them. And he didn't just appear. We read in the text he came and he stood among them. He was physically present. And the first words that we hear Jesus say to the disciples is a word of greeting. Peace. Peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem. The peace of Jesus overcomes all fear. As we continue reading in the text, Jesus was there with them. He was identifiably Jesus. He showed them his hands, his side. And it says that the disciples were overjoyed to see Jesus. And that isn't all they felt. As we read the different accounts in the Gospels, Luke says in chapter 24, verse 37, they were startled. They were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. This was someone who they saw die. And now he was among them alive and not just an apparition or a shadow. He was physically present. There was fear. They knew that the tomb was empty. They had heard from the women that Jesus had appeared to them. They had gathered together trying to sort it all out. Peace be with you. See my hands, my feet. Peace. As I try to put myself in that room that Sunday evening, I wonder, is it possible to have peace? To have peace without yet experiencing it? Can you simply speak peace onto somebody? Where the war is over, but the news hasn't yet reached you. Jesus is announcing peace. Peace be with you, he says. I'm here. Death did not win. And if death could not separate us, nothing can. And no matter what happens, you are not alone. No matter what happens, I am with you. There are many times in life when we're afraid, but we're able to still move forward because we have a greater hope. Because we know that what is ever is waiting for us on the other side of the trouble we experience You see, we can, practically speaking, we can live with some fear. There is, you might say, healthy fear. However, when we lose hope, that when we can't see our way through it, when we know that, or if we think that there is nothing on the other side of it, fear quickly turns into terror, and terror paralyzes. It isn't terror that Jesus wants us to experience. We might have fears, but we can move forward in hope. We might be afraid of what is unknown, but we can be encouraged in hope because we know what lies on the other side. Jesus has risen, and because of this, he has work for the disciples to do. Jesus has work for us to do as well. So be at peace. Jesus is risen, and he sends us to serve. If you're following along in the text, if you have your Bible still open, I'll just kind of be walking through the next few verses. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Not only do we not have to be afraid, but he chooses to include us in the working out of his will. He sends us out. Jesus speaks of unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit united in mission. The Father sent the Son sends us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to go forward. Jesus goes on in verse 23, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, sometimes we might read this verse and we might think for a moment that this is confusing, but it doesn't have to be. Jesus isn't saying that we have the authority on our own to decide who is forgiven and who isn't. We can't take that verse by itself and not include what we've read in the previous verses. We understand as those who have been saved by Jesus Christ are sent by God to be his representatives into the world. And any authority that we are given is to fit within the authority of what God has already done. And we offer the promise of forgiveness in Jesus to anyone who repents and turns to him. That isn't a new word. That is a word that is aligned with what we are told in the Gospels. It is the message of God's word. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. In the same way, we do not have authority to give the forgiveness that leads to eternal life for those who refuse to change and refuse to come to Jesus. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And knowing that Jesus gives us the peace that overcomes all fear sets a foundation for us to be able to overcome our doubts as well. As we go on with the reading this morning, we understand that Thomas was not there that first evening. He was absent for reasons that we don't know and are not revealed in the text. And when he was told that Jesus was alive, we might be able to understand that he was skeptical. Would we have been different? Would the words of Thomas's been our own? Jesus is alive. Thomas looks at them like, I don't know what to do with this. You were with me. You saw Jesus on the cross. You saw him carried to the tomb. We have seen the Lord, they said. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Does it strike you how bold of a statement that was? Seeing the nail marks is one thing, but to put your fingers into the wounds, put your hand into Jesus' side? You know, if someone breaks a bone and is wearing a cast, I will take their word for it. I won't give it a good slap, just say, well, does that really hurt? Are you sure it's broken? If someone said they had surgery or received a cut, I don't say, well, why don't you pull up the bandage so I can see? Let me touch it. Are there people who fake injuries? Sure. But in this case, if Thomas saw Jesus, wouldn't that be enough? Once again, Jesus comes and stands among them. And it doesn't say that he walked through a door or a wall. He was just there. Jesus, who is still fully human after the resurrection, but had shown his divine ability to be anywhere he chose. And once again, peace. Peace be with you. Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus has defeated death and he is risen. So, people of God, peace be with you. And Thomas replied with his profession, my Lord and my God. Thomas makes that profession. He believes. And he goes out and is sent and he serves. Tradition outside of the canon of Scripture says that Thomas, among other places, became primarily a missionary to the country that we now know as India. One of the greatest evangelists in the early church. And during my experience in seminary years ago, I had a classmate from India named Thomas. Came from a long line of Christians who had believed in Jesus centuries before the gospel came to Europe, where my own Frisian ancestors were worshiping trees and eating missionaries. We have not yet seen, but in faith and through the testimony of Scripture, we believe. And for that, Jesus says we are blessed. Tim Keller, in one of his sermons, reminds us that if Jesus is risen, then everything changes. You have to take all of what the Bible says, not just some of it. In addition to the resurrection, we have to believe in the miracles. We have to believe in the good news. We have to believe that God's word is a guide for our lives and a guidance and an instruction of how we are to live. As John closes this chapter, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We can believe, and we can have life. And even though there are times where we might be afraid, we know where we have and can find peace. So as I read and as we observe the condition of the world and our country at this time, I think many Christians should be asking themselves, what am I learning from this? If our answer is that all that has happened is somebody else's fault, or that the situation of my life, that I am blameless in it, I don't think we've learned very well. If we think that there's an earthly fix that will make everything better, we lie to ourselves. We live in a fallen world. And while we look forward to the complete redemption of all creation, when Christ comes again, in the meantime, we will always have to deal and wrestle and struggle with sin and its effects, not only in our own lives, but in this world around us. We can try to spread the blame. In the current context of our world situation, we can blame our leaders or countries or political parties. We can blame our corrupt culture for twisted values, for the day-to-day immorality that has become so common that we become numb to it sometimes. And yes, there is a place for critique and to be a voice of truth to the world around us, because we know that there is a better way. We can do all of these things, but if we haven't taken the time to look at ourselves and say, and ask, do I believe? And if I do, have I confessed my sin? Have I turned to Jesus? In my life, do I show evidence that in my words and by my actions that I strive to conduct myself in a way that reflects this truth because of what Jesus has done for me? And because of Jesus, I can have peace for today, trust in his provision, as well as eternal peace and hope for tomorrow. Are we learning from Jesus and his word? Jesus challenges us to live out our faith. Jesus tells Thomas in verse 29, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So if Jesus is risen from the dead, the challenge is for us to live like we believe it. Let us live in a way that shows that only Jesus is our Savior and deliverer. As Jesus was present in body to give the disciples peace, Jesus sends us out into the world to live in that peace and to bring peace. That saying, rest in peace, should not just to apply to those who have gone before us in death, but resting in the peace of Christ empowers and energizes us to serve well, because we no longer have to fear, because Christ is risen from the dead. So this is just a thought and encouragement, perhaps. When we find ourselves stirred up and angry, and there are many things to be stirred up and angry about in today's world, maybe turn off the news for a little while. Try to find at least a couple minutes to sit and be still, to be silent. If we have something on every waking hour, if we're always stewing over whatever the trouble is, does it make us a better follower of Jesus, or does it just make us angry or afraid? Let us be daily reminding ourselves and learning that our hope and our footing is in the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. And grounded in faith, let us invest time in our families. Let us spend time with our friends. Let us support those who are alone or who are hurting. Let us be invested in our neighbors. Let us be in prayer for our nation and our world. Let us pray and support those whose lives are especially difficult now, whatever the circumstance, and pray for the healing of those who are sick. Let us be intentional about whose presence we seek in our lives. Remember who it is that can only bring us true peace. May we join and with Thomas confess, my Lord and my God. You see, Jesus calls us to more important work. We've been sent. And in the ways that God sends you, let us share the message of Jesus, to let people know that as we find forgiveness in Jesus' name, that offer is for others as well. And in that forgiveness, there's peace. So Jesus calls us to more important work. We've been sent out. And in the ways that God sends you, let us share the message of Jesus and let people know that there is forgiveness in his name. So Jesus is truly alive. We don't have to fear. Jesus is risen. He overcomes our doubts. The tomb is empty. Live in faith. Live like we believe it. We have life in his name. People of God, peace. Take a deep breath. Peace be with you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, praise God that the tomb is empty. Praise God that you sit at the Father's right hand, interceding on our behalf, preparing even now for your return. Thank you for peace that we might have in knowing that there is forgiveness in your name. And there are no more boundaries or obstacles or barriers. That death has been defeated. Now, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to continue to work in our hearts. May the doubts that sometimes we carry erode, and may they be replaced by faith, a faith that is resilient, a faith that is rooted, anchored, and forever placed in Jesus Christ, to whom we belong. In his name we pray.